With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
If you have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ, you belong to the fellowship of the Redeemer, then the call is fellowship with the redeemed. It doesn't matter what color you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, where you came from in Christ, where you're going in Christ. It doesn't matter. If there's a fellowship with the Redeemer, then it calls, dare I say, it demands fellowship of the redeemed. It demands it.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the Scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, The Fellowship of the Redeemer, as we conclude our series from Colossians. If you've seen the popular Toy Story movies, you probably remember the catchy song, You've Got a Friend in Me. But are you the type of person who can easily say, You've got a friend in me, to the people in your life? As we see in his closing words to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul understood the importance of true friendship and fellowship within the body of Christ. Do you follow his example in your relationship with other believers? If you're following along in the Scriptures, turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 7 through 18. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, The Fellowship of the Redeemer.
All right, look with me if you would in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. What we've got in this passage is kind of what I call a team photo. It's a team picture. Paul's giving you a picture of his team. All right, so we've got Tychicus in the picture. We've got Onesimus. We've got Aristarchus. We've got John Mark, the fourth one. Now, the fifth one is a man by the name of Jesus called Justus. His name is Jesus. In other words, it's the Old Testament name Joshua, New Testament Jesus, Jehovah Saves. It's the same name that Jesus, our Savior, had. And they nicknamed him Justus. It means the righteous one. That's what justice means. You see the word just in there? The just one, the righteous one. Then we go to the sixth person. Wait, before we get to the sixth person, read that next sentence. These are the only men of the circumcision, meaning the only Jewish Christians among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, on my team right now, there's only three Jewish Christians that are left. And he's just given you the three, Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus or Justus. Those are the three Jewish Christians who remained with him when he went to prison. Now, look, if you would, to the next verse. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always, underline this, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked, might underline that one, worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Again, give me just a moment with this one now. Epaphras, who is Epaphras? Let me tell you who Epaphras is. If you weren't with us at the beginning of the series, you'll need to know this. Epaphras was a man who was in Colossae. Somehow, in God's providence, he ended up in a nearby town called Ephesus. When he got to Ephesus, Paul was there for 3 years preaching, and the man who probably came on business got converted and became a Christian. And Paul discipled him. And after Epaphras was discipled, he went back to Colossae. And right outside of Colossae are two small cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea. And when Epaphras got back to Colossae, he founded a church with the preaching of the gospel. And the church grew, and he founded another church in Laodicea. And then he founded another church in Hierapolis. Hierapolis. That's who Epaphras was. And Epaphras is pastoring these churches with his focus on Colossae. And all of a sudden, these heretics get into the church and into the leadership. And he says, what am I going to do? And he tries to combat it. And finally says, I need help. So he gets on his chariot or something. I don't know how he got there. He went all the way to Rome and he went to see Paul in prison. He said, Paul, here's the problem at Colossae. So Paul says, listen, the answer is a good, solid understanding of who Jesus is. So Paul writes this letter called the Book of Colossians in your Bible on the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ and the preeminence of Christ to combat this heresy. And now he's going to send it back with Tychicus and Onesimus, and also going back with them will be Epaphras. And he says, listen, let me tell you the jewel you have in your pastor. He says, I want you to know about this man. This man struggles in prayer for you. The word struggling is the Greek word agonatsai. We get the word agonizes. He prays. It's not just little convenient prayers that he throws in here and there. He's on his knees agonizing for you in prayer. And not only that, he wants to present you mature. He wants you to know the word of God. Therefore, he what? He labors hard. Let me give you the literal translation of that. He takes pains for you. Let me say it again. He takes pains for you. In his ministry, I hate to say this because this phrase has been so misused and abused in the last decade. He feels your pain. Now I know that's been misused. Please hear it in its true sense. He vicariously feels your pain. Well, that's what he says Epaphras is doing for you. He agonizes in prayer, and as your minister, he takes your pain vicariously upon himself. And so he's commending this man who's standing valiant for the truth against the heresies at Colossae. He commends Epaphras back to him. Well, now, who else is there? Let's go a little bit further. You not only have Epaphras, number six, but number seven, we've got Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Now, let me tell you about Luke. Luke was a Greek. He was had been added to the team in the book of Acts. Luke is a Greek and a Gentile. Do you know that Luke is the only non-Jewish writer in your Bible? But the Lord allowed him to write two books, Luke and Acts. And then he says, and here's a guy by the name of Demas. And then not only does the beloved physician greet you, Luke, but also Demas greets you. I got to stop here for a minute. Paul's in prison. He's going to be freed. 5 years later, he's going to be put back in prison, but this time he'll be killed. Right before he killed, he was killed in the second imprisonment. 5 years after he wrote this, he wrote another epistle. It was the last one he wrote before he died. May have been just hours before he died. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says to his beloved son Timothy, his spiritual son, 2 Timothy 4, 9. You can almost hear him, son, do your best to come to me, what? Soon. He knows he's about to die for Christ. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. For he is very useful to me for ministry. Paul's going to take this picture again, and some of the people in the picture won't be there the next time. Their fellowship with Paul has been broken because their fellowship with their Savior has diminished. Their fellowship with the world became more important than their fellowship with Christ, and thus the fellowship with Paul and the team diminished and was destroyed. Go back with me if you would, and let's just finish out this chapter back to Colossians 4. You've got give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. That was their sister church. And here is a ninth person, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, let me take just a moment with this also. He now gives us a ninth person, a female by the name of Nympha. And I believe he is referring to the church of Hierapolis. The church at Colossae met in the house of Philemon. We don't know where the church at Laodicea met, but it seems as if the church at Hierapolis met at Nympha's house. And that was an offshoot of the church at Colossae. So he sends greetings there as well. And now, if you would, notice he says, and by the way, this letter, send it on to the Laodiceans. And by the way, the Laodiceans are going to have a letter. Make sure you get their letter to you. So a lot of people have speculated about Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. What letter would Paul be talking about that would come from the Laodiceans to Colossae? The Colossian letter was to go to the Laodiceans. What letter is he talking about to come from the Laodiceans to Colossae? I don't think it's another letter that's been lost. I think it was a letter that at the time was unnamed because it was circulated among all the churches in Asia Minor, beginning with the mother church, Ephesus, and then it was circulated. It went from Ephesus down the trade route to Laodicea, then it would go to Colossae, and then it would go to Hierapolis and to some of the others, and it's in your Bible now. It's called Ephesians. That's the letter he's referring to. That would make its way from Ephesus to Laodicea to Colossae. They would send it on to Hierapolis. And then the letter from Colossae was to work the other way from Colossae to Laodicea and then to be read among the Ephesians. And then the 10th person in the picture. Look at the next page. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Who is Archippus? Archippus is the son of the man who owns the house where the church meets. Archippus is the son of Philemon and his mother Euthia, and he is their son. And you can read from Philemon that he was called to ministry, but he was faltering, and what Paul is giving is a strong admonition. Son, fulfill your ministry. Stay with it. And then finally, Paul, who has said so little about himself, is not absent in his need for his own prayer. Look at how he ends it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. May God's unmerited favor be with you. And by the way, don't forget to pray for me. Prison isn't a piece of cake. He hasn't majored on his needs, but he's not above sharing his need to the brethren for prayer. Let me give you three takeaways, if I can, from this that I think would be helpful to kind of download why would the Holy Spirit invest these personal things for us? What do we learn out of this? Well, let me give you three things. Here's the first one. The fellowship of the Redeemer calls for the fellowship of the redeemed. Let me say it again. The fellowship of the Redeemer. All who belong to Jesus Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ and you are in fellowship with Him, it calls for the fellowship of the redeemed. Then we are to fellowship with one another. Would you just look at one more passage of Scripture with me? Go to 1 John chapter 1. John just sums it up so beautifully. 1 John chapter 1. Look with me at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ, you belong to the fellowship of the Redeemer, then the call is fellowship with the redeemed. Fellowship. Did you see 5 times in those verses, brother? 5 times in those verses, fellow servant, fellow minister. 5 times in those verses, beloved. Beloved. 5 times the word beloved. 5 times the word fellow. 5 times the word of servant. Five times. It just goes time and time again that there is this beautiful picture. And look who it is. Three Jews, seven Greeks. Three Jews, seven Greeks, two Europeans, Asians, rich, poor, master, slave. And he's saying, we have a fellowship with each other. And there is nothing that is to be allowed to break that fellowship of the redeemed if we have fellowship with the Redeemer. It doesn't matter what color you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, where you came from in Christ, where you're going in Christ. It doesn't matter. If there's a fellowship with the Redeemer, then it calls, dare I say, it demands fellowship of the redeemed. It demands it. My neighborhood's like your neighborhood. We have people building fences, walls. We moved up there. I'll never forget. They said, we want to put up a gate. The neighborhood took a vote, 27-1. We lost. We're always, listen, we are in the world. We're always building walls and erecting ramparts to protect ourselves. But in the church, the fellowship of the redeemed, we do not build walls and ramparts to protect ourselves. We tear down walls and we build bridges to give ourselves. And it doesn't matter who they are, how old they are, how young they are. You got male and female, Jew and Gentile, European and Asian, rich and poor, master and slave. It doesn't matter. The fellowship of the Redeemer calls for fellowship among the redeemed. His name was Chad. Let me get his last name right. His name was Chad Kruder. Chad Kruder in 1996 finally made the big league team, the Chicago White Sox. He was the third string catcher. One man had caught a doubleheader, so he couldn't catch the next game. The other second string catcher was injured. So there he was, new to the team, third string catcher, just a kid thrown in. And in his first big league game, he has a collision at home plate, separated his shoulder, a couple of broken bones, put in the hospital. It's pretty severe. May end his career, will certainly end the rest of the season. Chad Kruder is sitting in that hospital, new to the team, third string, rookie, alone. He cut the television on to watch the White Sox play that day. And when that team, full of people he'd even looked up to for years, took the field, they had his number on their jersey. He called his mother and daddy and said, I'm on the team. I'm not so small to be dismissed. I'm not so insignificant not to be loved. The fellowship of the redeemed calls for fellowship among the redeemed. If you belong to the Redeemer, we fellowship with one another. Here's the second takeaway. The fellowship of the redeemed, the fellowship of the Redeemer calls for the fellowship of the redeemed. The second one is this. The fellowship of the Redeemer demands a fellowship of redemption. The fellowship of the Redeemer demands a fellowship of redemption. What if your brother stumbles? What do you do? What if your brother grieves you? What if your brother stumbles? And what about those people outside the fellowship? The fellowship of the Redeemer is a fellowship of redemption. If a brother or sister stumbles or grieves us, then a Paul says, John Mark, you may have grieved me, but I love you. And John Mark says, Paul, you may have rejected me, but I'm on your team. I'm with you. And these may be the only three Jewish Christians who stand with me. And there may be this faltering or that faltering, but it doesn't matter. There is redemption for those who have fallen down to pick them up. And there is redemption of sharing the good news of the gospel, each one reach one, so that those who are outside are brought in. The fellowship of the redeemed not only calls for fellowship of the redeemed, the fellowship of the Redeemer calls for a fellowship of redemption. When someone falls, we buy them back. we love them and bring them back. If someone halts, we reach out to them. And if there's someone outside, we don't leave them outside. We do everything we can to break every wall and build every bridge that we can reach them and bring them here. 1963, John Kennedy was assassinated. A guy by the name of Lee Harvey Oswald with a wife by the name of Maria. Maria was new to the country, spoke no English, had no idea what her husband was doing. About a month later, somebody wrote an article about it, that she was all alone. Presbyterian Church up in Michigan took a vote, took up the money, decided to pay her moving expenses, to bring her up into the church. They're going to teach her English and teach her about Jesus. When the neighborhood found out about it and the town found out about it, the churches in the area wrote and said, you have no right to bring that woman here whose husband murdered our president. And here's the statement. What kind of a church would do that? Let me tell you what kind of church will do that. It's a church of sinners saved by grace will do that. It's the same church that will do that, that will mirror the love of Jesus, who reached a murderer by the name of David, and a murderer by the name of Moses, and a murderer by the name of Paul. And it'll reach the wives of murderers. The fellowship of the redeemed is one that reaches out to bring in with redemption and the good news of salvation. The fellowship of the redeemed, when someone in the midst falls, can I give you a picture of this? I love to play golf. Wished I could play it better. Periodically, my ball goes where I don't want it to go. I love those moments when they say, winter rules. Winter rules, for those of you that don't know, means this. If your ball has plugged and is in a place, you may, without penalty, lift, clean, and place. When we fall and we get people in that position, do we go and step on them, or do we take the gospel of grace and love and lift, clean, and place? The fellowship of the redeemed is a fellowship of redemption. Now, here's the last thought. The fellowship of the Redeemer is based upon fellowship with the Redeemer. Why wasn't Demas around for the picture? The next time, I'll tell you why. It wasn't because of what happened to him in Paul. It was because of what happened to him in Jesus. He loved the world more than Jesus. That's why he wasn't fellowshipping with Paul. Our fellowship with each other is built upon the intimacy and depth and integrity of our fellowship with the Lord. And that's where we want to build it. The fellowship of the Redeemer calls for fellowship with the redeemed. The fellowship of the Redeemer is a fellowship of redemption, and fellowship of the redeemed is based upon fellowship with the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Could this be? Could there be a church that would preach the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ and the grace of Christ that overcomes all sin? Could there be a church that has such fellowship with such a glorious, preeminent Redeemer that it is a place where sinners are healed and set out for Christ, and the lost are sought, and no barrier will not be torn down, and no bridge too complex to build to reach them? Could there be? David Huxley in 1997 put a strap to his back. The strap was attached to a 747 airliner. And this man in Sydney, Australia, pulled that 186-ton 747 airliner 100 yards in 1 minute and 27 seconds. What an amazing feat. When I read that, I got to thinking, kind of sounds like the church. We're all hooked up, or at least some are hooked up, straining with all their might to move the church 100 yards every couple of minutes. And all you got to do is crank up the engine. and then it takes off. The engine is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes whenever and however Jesus is loved and honored and exalted. Harry, are you pessimistic? Only when I look at the news. When I read passages like this, my heart just soars. Greeks and Jews and rich and poor and men and women and old and young and slave and master. And there is this fellowship that is so attractive that in a few short years it turns the world upside down. And it always happens wherever Christ is all and in all.
May the people of God always seek to live as true friends of the Lord Jesus and cultivate intimate, authentic friendship and fellowship with other believers and sisters in Christ. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Fellowship of the Redeemer or simply ask for message number 9377. Again, that's message number 9377. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Or email inperspective@briarwood.org. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as its motivation, mission, and message, Revoice Theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. This very well might be the most important series you will order this year. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.